Our scripture this morning will be from John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Once again, that's John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. So glad that you're here. Hope that you'll be able to be back with us once again. John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Simple question is asked, or simple request is made. These Greeks came to Philip and said, simply, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Oh, if that were the desire of every person. To see Jesus. What would we do if we were asked that question today? If someone came to us and said, "Show me Jesus," would we be able to go to God's Word and show them our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, surely no words that man could utter could ever paint the picture that is needed to show the true picture of Jesus. But friends, we have been given God's Word. We have in our hands this morning God's Word to show us Jesus. And I want us to look this morning. Our sermon title is the request that was made. "Sir, show us," or would we see Jesus. Show us Jesus. And so I'd like for us to examine the Scriptures this morning. And let us strive, friends, as we study together, to see Jesus as He really is. Let us see Jesus, number one, as a man of the people. When we think of Jesus Christ, do we understand the humble beginnings from whence He came? In Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, we read there of His birth, and we see Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. They weren't traveling in some chariot, were they? They didn't have some type of wagon train that they were traveling with. They were going there to be taxed by Augustus. And when they got to the inn, they didn't receive any special treatment. The innkeeper didn't tell Joseph, "You know what? Y'all are such special people in this area. We reserve the penthouse just for you." Friends, our Lord was born and placed in a horse trough, in a manger. He had to stay for a little while in a stable. He was born of humble surroundings. Jesus, when we look at Him as He's grown, and He begins His ministry, something else we notice of Jesus was that He was not ashamed to associate with the common man. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, we read of Jesus there going into the synagogue, as His custom was, Luke records, and began to read of the Scripture. And we notice there that there were all kinds of people that were there. They looked at Him in awe. There were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were no doubt priests there. And He began to teach them as one having authority. In Matthew 11, 2 through 6, I want us to turn to that passage. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, I want us to notice the people that Jesus names here. Now, John has sent certain disciples of Him, to go to Jesus to find out if Jesus was indeed the one they were looking for. Now, at this time, John was in prison. He was about to lose his head by the hand of Herod. Now, he sends these people to Jesus, and I want us to notice something here, beginning in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Friends, do we see the myriad of people here that Jesus names? These were people that the upper echelon of society would not dare be seen with. During the time of Jesus, the people that he names here concerning the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, they're not going to be socializing with anyone, and the poor, nobody wants to be seen with them. All of these people Jesus associated, he was not ashamed of it either. He told these people that came from John, you go and tell him these things. Wasn't ashamed of it. He gladly taught them. He gladly healed them. When we look at Jesus and we see him as a man of the people, we see that he was not ashamed to enter the house of the scorned. If we turn over to Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, we read there of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. You kids know who Zacchaeus is. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see. Who was Zacchaeus? As we read in the passage, we read in the scripture in Luke chapter 19, beginning there in verse 1, we learn that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a publican. How many of you folks are very fond of the IRS? That's what I thought. Now you take those feelings that you may have for the IRS and you compound them by about 100. And friends, that's how the Jews felt about tax collectors in their day. Now let me explain to you a little bit how this works and how maybe they felt about Zacchaeus at this point in time. Zacchaeus, as a publican, he collected taxes for the emperor in Rome. Now what he did to do that, and to make a living, to be able to feed his family and to feed himself, is he gave a bid to the emperor. Let's say, just make a round number, that he offered the emperor $100. And he came in at the highest bid, so the emperor said, Augustus told him, he said, you got it. It's your job, you go and collect my taxes. Now, Zacchaeus, the only way this man made any money was he got to keep whatever he collected over $100. So it was of his benefit to come knock on your door every day and get some money from you. And say your taxes were due. And he'd give the emperor that $100 and he got to keep what was left over. And so you can imagine how corrupt that system got very quickly. And yet, where do we see Jesus going? Matter of fact, in that passage, Jesus says, for this day salvation has come to this house. Here was a man that in his past, at this point in time, he was corrupt. He took money that was not his. And yet Jesus entered his house. And Matthew chapter 9. Verses 9 through 13, guess what, friends? Jesus had a publican as one of his apostles. His name was Matthew, or Levi. These people were scorned. The people that were around them wanted nothing to do with them, and yet Jesus was seen to be dining with them. He had one as his apostle. Probably one of my favorite points concerning Jesus as a man of the people is in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, where we learn there that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet he did so without sin. Friends, you know that when we are standing before the throne of God, before Jesus on the day of judgment, that the one excuse that we might have had before has been taken away when Jesus came to this earth. Before Jesus came to this earth, you know, we might have been able to go to judgment and stand before the throne of God and say, God, you don't know what it's like to be human. We don't have that excuse anymore. Because Jesus came to this earth, He was God in the flesh, and He died upon the cross for the remission of our sins. He was tempted in every way, like we are, with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He was tempted in those ways, just as we are. And yet He did so without sin. He showed us how to live. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 outlines those different temptations. And then in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, we learn there that Jesus endured all of those temptations. He endured the lust of the flesh when Satan said to Him to turn those stones to bread. He endured the lust of the eyes when Satan told Him to look out over all these kingdoms, all these things that are good. He endured the pride of life when Satan said to fall down and worship. Or to cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus was a man of the people. And friends, we ought to see that when we see the real Jesus. Number two, when we see the real Jesus, we ought to see a radical agent for God. We ought to see a radical agent for God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to notice with me verses 34 to 38. This is a difficult passage for some folks to swallow. Jesus says here, beginning of verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Do we understand what that passage means? My salvation has nothing to do with mommy or daddy, with grandma or grandpa, with brother or sister. It's got nothing to do with my father-in-law, my mother-in-law. It's got nothing to do with anybody but me and my God. Sometimes it's going to be difficult for folks to obey the gospel, because it may mean having to give up family. That's what Jesus says there. I knew a young lady in Alabama that truly understood the meaning of that passage. She obeyed the gospel. She told her parents what she had done, and friends, they cut her off. Up to that point, they had been paying for her school. They had paid for her car. They were paying for her insurance. They sent her gas money. They sent her money to do whatever she wanted to do with. When they found out she obeyed the gospel, friends, she had to go apply for financial aid. She had to go get a job. That doesn't sound like much. But in the few short years that we knew her, friends, she didn't speak, or her parents, rather, didn't speak to her a single time. She couldn't go home at Thanksgiving. Couldn't go see her folks over the holidays. She knew what it meant to give it up for Christ.
But when we look at Jesus, do we see that? Do we see that radical agent for God, the person that gave it all up to obey the Father? When we look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had about Him a new way of teaching. And it was one that got the people's attention several times, six times as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus uses the phrase or the words, ye have heard it said, but then later on He says, but I say unto you. Do we understand what Jesus was doing there? He was getting the people's attention, and this was a different way of teaching. He taught as one, the Bible says in several different places, as one having authority, not as the scribes. Friends, it showed His authority, and friends, it showed that He was totally different. They knew that there was something different about Jesus Christ. The teachings that He taught, that He used, were concerning the heart of man. Not just what He did. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you do as they tell you to do, but you don't act like they act. You have a better heart than they have. They weren't used to that. They didn't know what to do with that. In Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 20, He exposed their teachers, the Pharisees. Several occasions He's speaking to the Pharisees and He calls them a generation of vipers. He calls them snakes. Hypocrites. He called them whited sepulchres. On the outside, you look good, but on the inside, you're rotten. There's nothing good about you. He was radical in that way. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, we see there the demands of the cross. And Jesus was not selfish. He knew that He was going to the cross. And that we know that we're going to have to take up our crosses daily if we're going to follow Him. In Matthew 19, 21, we see there His dealings with the rich young ruler. The young ruler had come to Jesus and he wants to know what all he needs to do in order to be saved, in order to receive salvation. Jesus basically told him, you follow the old law. You honor your father and mother. You do all of these things. And the young ruler said, I've done all those things from my youth. Jesus, having compassion on him, said, there's one thing that you lack. You go and sow all that you have, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. Now think about this. That young man had everything that he'd ever wanted. Everything that he ever needed. And he sincerely came to Jesus wanting to know what he had to do to be saved. And when Jesus told him, the young man, the Bible says, went away sorrowful. Now, can you imagine how Jesus must have felt as he watched the back of that young man walk away? Possibly never to obey the gospel. Did Jesus go running after him and say, now wait a minute, maybe I spoke too harshly. Let's compromise. He turns to his apostles. And says to them, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. My friends, think about that. Jesus didn't compromise His truth. He told the man the truth and he did what he wanted to do with it. Jesus wasn't afraid either to mix it up, so to speak, with the religious establishment of His day. How did the religious leaders of Jesus' day feel about Him? They didn't like Him. As a matter of fact, we read that they wanted to put Him to death. They sought to put Him to death. They were seeking it diligently. They wanted Him out of the way. He had several confrontations with the Pharisees, notably Matthew 15 and Matthew 22. Had several confrontations with the Sadducees, Matthew chapter 22 as well. You really want to see a radical agent for God? Friends, you've got to do nothing more than read John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus entered in under the temple and he flipped the tables over. He took the time to braid a whip and chase out the money changers. When you see the real Jesus, you see a radical agent for God. You see that example. When you see the real Jesus, you see a man who lived his message. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In Jesus, in the real Jesus, we see a man who lived the message that he taught. Before telling others to take up their cross in Matthew 16 and verse 24, he spoke of his own in verse 21. Before sending men out without cloak or money in Matthew chapter 10, he first went out himself in Matthew 8. Jesus commands us to love, John 15 and verse 12, but friends, he loved us first, John 15 verse 9. Jesus commands us to serve, John 13 and verse 14. He showed us the way to do that, John 13, 4 and 5, as well as verse 15. Jesus commands us to forgive one another, Luke 17, 3 and 4. He was the great forgiver, Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus will not demand of us, friends, what he was not willing to do himself. But you think about the Pharisees and what they taught the people. Were they willing to do what they ought to do? But they demanded it of other people. Jesus was indeed a man who lived his message. Number four. When you see the real Jesus, friends, you see one who will forgive and forget your passion. Luke 7, 36 through 50. We read there of a woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. He's in a man's house by the name of Simon. A Pharisee. And he thought within his Simon did, thought within his heart, if Jesus knew, he's supposed to be some kind of prophet, but if he really was, and he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't be seen with her. Wouldn't want anything to do with her, much less allow her to touch him. Because she's a sinner. Jesus perceived the things that he was thinking, and he began to confront Simon. He told Simon a story. He said, there are two men. They both owe debts. One owes about this much, the other about this much. The one that owes the more, the one that owes the less. Which one do you think, if that debt were to be forgiven, which one would be more grateful? Which one would love the master more? Simon's simple reply was, the one that was forgiven the most. Here was Jesus' point. While the woman was a sinner, and maybe Simon had done everything according to the letter of the law, he didn't have much sin, at least in his own eyes. The point was that as Jesus forgave the woman of her sins, she was going to be forever grateful. She was going to show that love to Christ. And he said to Simon, when I entered in, you gave me nothing. You gave me no water for my feet. And yet this woman washes my feet with her own tears and her hair.
You gave me no, you greeted me with no kiss. And this woman has not stopped from the time that I got here to kiss my feet. Kind of rebuking Simon, wasn't he? Simon, you don't take care of your guests. But the wonderful thing about that passage, friends, he turns to the woman and he says to her, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus forgives and forgets our past. We read of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, 4 through 42. And again, concerning that woman, we see that conversation that takes place. What is Jesus' attitude toward her? Simply wants her to do what's right. To live as she ought to live. In John 8, 1 through 11, we see there the woman caught in adultery. That was always odd to me. The Mosaic law says anyone caught in adultery, man or woman, is to be stoned. And so they bring these men, bring this woman. We caught this woman red-handed. I've always wondered, where was the man? Shouldn't it have been a woman and a man that was brought to Jesus? What would you have us do with her, they say. I love the way Jesus handles this, don't you? He kneels down and begins to write in the dirt. Now, don't ask me what he wrote. I don't know. But I've always kind of felt, I guess because it would kind of be funny to me, that he wrote the name of the man that she was caught with. Maybe it got their attention. In other words, maybe Jesus was asking them, where is he at? But I don't know. I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. But he simply ignored them. When they began to pester him, they began to continue to come at him, he simply said, let the first one of you that is without sin cast the first stone. And he went back to his writing in the dirt. And then when he looked up, they were gone. No one's left but the woman. He forgave her of her sins and said, go and sin no more. Can you imagine the frightful state that woman must have been in when they brought her to the Lord and her Savior, Jesus Christ? Can you imagine how she must have felt standing there trembling, knowing that death was imminent and if they were going to follow the law to the letter? And then can you imagine the relief? The tears of joy that must have flowed down her face when Jesus said that her sins were forgiven. And he told her to go her way and sin no more. Friends, do we understand the total forgiveness that God offers through the blood of Jesus Christ? When we see the real Jesus, we will understand that He is one who forgives and forgets all of those things. You consider the Apostle Paul's past and everything that he had done, and yet still, he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. He became one that went all over the world teaching and preaching the Word of God. He suffered things for it. And friends, it's because Jesus washed him of his sin. He forgave him of those things. This was the same man that held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And the passage there seems to indicate that Saul might have even been the one that instigated that stoning. As the Scripture says, he was consenting unto his death. Why would they need Paul's consent if he wasn't instrumental in it? Jesus forgives and forgets our past. When we see the real Jesus, we see that. When we see the real Jesus, number five, very quickly, we see one who changes futures. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we begin to read there of again of Saul. Being consenting unto the death of Saul. In Acts chapter 9, again we see Saul, and he's breathing out threatenings and cursings against the church in Jerusalem. Now, did he change the future of Saul?
Absolutely he did.
And Saul had gotten the writings together and he was going on at Damascus and the Lord appeared to him there upon that road. Saul's future was forever changed. Now, he wasn't yet forgiven. Don't get me wrong. But his future was changed. He went into Damascus. He began to fast for 3 days. And finally he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And it was like scales fell off his eyes. And he began immediately, the Bible says, to go out and preach and teach Christ. The very man that he had been persecuting. The very people that he had been trying to put to their deaths. The very religion that he was trying to stamp out. He began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has the ability to change one's future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, we read there a whole laundry list of sins and sinners. But the beautiful thing concerning that particular passage of Scripture is that Paul says of them, such were some of you. Meaning they were no longer. They had obeyed the gospel. They had been washed of that sin, and now they were Christians. Jesus changed the future of the Corinthians. Jesus changed the future of the Ephesians. In Ephesians rather, chapter 2, 11 to 13, he tells the Ephesians that they have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we see that they had been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus had changed their future. So our question, friends, is will you allow Jesus to change your future today? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, if we will study our Bibles and we diligently try and yearn to see the real Jesus, we're going to see Him most likely in a whole new light. When we see the real Jesus, we see a man of the people. We see a radical agent for God. We see a man who lived his message, one that forgives and forgets one's past, and one who changes our futures. But then finally, friends, if we would see Jesus, we would see one who will render judgment upon the whole world. In John chapter 5, 21 through 30, specifically verse 22, we see that God has given all judgment unto Christ. He's rendered all judgment and left it to Him. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, we read that a day is coming upon which He, Jesus, God, will judge the world. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus tells us that if we reject Him, there's one that judges Him. The word that I have spoken, Jesus said, the same shall judge Him on the last day. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. Paul gives a beautiful message there to the Thessalonians. Those that are found to be in Christ are granted rest. But Jesus God, He promises vengeance upon those that do not obey Him. Friends, where do you find yourself this morning? Do you see the real Jesus? If you see the real Jesus, friend, would you obey His gospel? Would you obey that word that's going to judge you, John 12 and verse 48? You know, that word tells us what we must do to have salvation. Jesus will give us salvation if we are washed in His blood. And to do that, friends, we have to believe in Him. Repent of our sin, confess Him before men. It's all there in the Scripture. And be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Would you do those things this morning? Would you allow Jesus to change your future? To change your destiny? Your destination? Friend, are you here this morning having done those things? To have your sins washed away, friends, but have you fallen away? Have you become a sinner once again? Have you followed after the world? Friends, come home. Be His again.
And know, friends, that upon that day, you can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel, if you have a need to repent of sin, or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?